Heavenly Father, thank you for your great provision for us. And thank you that when you call us to give something up, you always have something better for us in its place. Lord, open my lips to speak your word and open our hearts to hear and to follow where you are calling us, just like Abraham did. In Jesus' name, amen. Sisters and brothers in Christ, despite Brian's sterling effort at making the story of Abraham and Isaac into an amusement for us, this is without doubt one of the most difficult passages in the whole Bible. It's poignant, it's heavy with meaning and purpose, and in no way am I going to be able to plumb all of the depths of the passage of Abraham and Isaac tonight. I've often said that God works in the preacher what he wants the people to know and learn from a passage and from a sermon. And so I have one piece of advice for anyone who is an aspiring pastor: don't preach on Abraham and Isaac. It's a good thing I don't have a firstborn son, but this week has seen God asking me to lay down some cherished dreams and plans and visions, some things that I treasure, and that's not easy. I would like to get into the story of Abraham and Isaac through giving what I'm calling a reframing of the story, which is a retelling with some parallel Bible passages. And I think that you'll see how important it is that we do this. So, reframing Genesis 22, verse 1 to 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life."
Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah."
Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David.
Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you."
Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it."
Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him.
Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together.
The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him, Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided."
On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth.
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son..."
What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
God said, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Hopefully you can see in some ways how these depths of Scripture are found woven into the story of Abraham and Isaac. And that in some ways that provides for us a bit of a reframing of the story of Abraham and Isaac. And why Abraham is considered throughout the rest of the Bible as a picture of God the Father. I'd like to look a bit more at the passage and to plumb some of those connections there. First of all, God the Father does not ask Abraham or us anything that he is not willing to do himself. And we see that in the passage from John chapter 3, verse 16, which you all know, which is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And God provides his Son as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God truly does provide the Lamb for the offering. And that Lamb is Jesus, the spotless, sinless one who gives his own life so that we may also share in his forgiveness. Secondly, God does not ask Abraham to do anything other than what Jesus asks us to do. "Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me," as it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 24. So yes, the story of Abraham is shocking, but the call of Jesus in the context of his own oncoming death, in a world where the cross was simply a symbol of death, says to each one of us exactly the same thing. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. We follow the one who picked up the wood of his own sacrifice in that crossbeam and walked up the mountain of Calvary so that we could find peace with God, so that we could find God's forgiveness. We follow the one who willingly gave himself for the sake of others. And if we are following Jesus, doesn't that mean that we're likely to be following him into suffering and into giving our life away for the sake of others? Third, when God asks us to give something up, and this is really important, this is a really important point, it is because he wants to give us more of himself. God never asks us to lay something on the altar without having something prepared for us that is much better than what it is that we are trying to cling to. And Abraham, as he walks up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, he is convinced that he has to choose between God and God's promises to him. Because Isaac is the son of the promise, the one who was born in his old age when his wife was barren and he himself was nearly 100 years old. Isaac was the one whom God had promised would be the one through whom Abraham's descendants come. And now God is asking him to give this up. But when Abraham walks down the mountain, not only does he have Isaac with him, he has a deeper and closer relationship with God, and he has more precious promises than ever before. You see, God's good gifts can sometimes get in the way of our relationship with God. God's good gifts can be taken by us, and sometimes they can be twisted so that they keep us from experiencing God himself. And God doesn't want anything to get in the way of that relationship. And Romans 8, verse 31 to 32 talks about this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God only asks us to give something up when he is about to give us more of himself, which is the most important thing. And that's what Abraham discovers. Oops. What a question. What is God asking you to lay on the altar? But along with that question goes, what does he want to give you instead? And the answer to that question is that God will always provide. God's provision can only be found and discovered when we entrust ourselves into the hands of God. Not having our own plans and contingencies and backups, but knowing that God is the one who has to come through on this or it's going to fall flat on its face. And Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 8, this amazing promise of God's provision. As Abraham discovered, Mount Moriah means the place where the Lord will provide. Everything that Abraham needs, not just the lamb for the sacrifice, but the deep relationship with God that is required for the rest of Abraham's life. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. Mount Moriah, historically, is the site of Jerusalem, the place where Jesus gave his life, and the place where God gloriously brought him from death to life and swallowed up death forever. And that's what Isaiah picks up in this amazing prophecy. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. For God is the God of life. He is the God of resurrection, and he is the one who can bring back from the dead that which has been laid on the altar of his will. God always wants to provide for us. And so we come back to the question, but hopefully now we have a little bit more of a handle on how to respond to that question. How could the God of life ask for such a sacrifice? How could it be? Because God wanted to provide for Abraham even more of himself. He wants to provide for you and for me even more of himself. And perhaps some of you are young. Perhaps you have never yet encountered this question for yourself in an experiential way. How could the God of life ask for such a sacrifice? But I can pretty much guarantee that at some point in your life as a Christian, you'll find yourself asking this question. And when you do, I urge you to remember what God does for Abraham and what God provides for each one of us. I've recently been reading an amazing book, really a life-changing book, called 1,000 Gifts by Anne Voskamp. I won't tell you very much about it, but as I was reading it this week, I thought it just spoke so powerfully to the story of Abraham and Isaac. I'd like to read you a couple of quotes. "Joy is a flame that glimmers only in the palm of the open and humble hand. In an open and humble palm, released and surrendered to receive, light dances. The moment the hand is clenched tight, fingers all pointing towards self and rights and demands, joy is snuffed out. The demanding of my own will is the singular force that smothers out joy. Nothing else." And the flip side of that: "No one who ever said to God, 'Thy will be done,' and meant it with his heart, ever failed to find joy. Not just in heaven or even down the road in the future in this world, but in this world at that very moment," asserts Peter Kreeft. "Every other Christian who has ever lived has found exactly the same thing in his own experience. It is an experiment that has been performed over and over again, billions of times, always with the same result. To say to God, 'Thy will be done,' is to be drawn into joy, to be drawn deeper into God's gifts." And that's exactly what Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane when he pours out his heart to his Father and says, "But not my will, but yours be done." And the book of Hebrews says that Jesus endured the cross and scorned its shame for the joy that was set before him of doing his Father's will. The words of the song are the way I want to finish. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. Yes, it's only in your will that I am free. Thanks be to God for his provision, his love, and the depth of his gifts to us. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in whatever situation you encounter, even when you ask the question, "How could God demand this sacrifice?" God's peace will be with you.